Good morning, Freedom. I'm going to give you a quick update on the day. Most of our home folks know what's happening today. I'll bring our guests up to speed. Yesterday morning, I received a phone call from Ovi Moore. Mark, our senior pastor, had scheduled Ovi to bring the message today. But Ovi's wife, Tony Claire, was pregnant, and she broke water yesterday morning. Praise God. And a further update, this morning at 12:29, they were gifted with a baby, and mother and baby are all doing well, and we want to continue as a church to lift them up in prayer. I do not know. 12:29. So, here's the second part of the news for the day. For the past 8 years, whenever Mark has had any kind of an issue that might hinder his ability to preach, I have less than enthusiastically offered to step in and cover for him. And fortunately, he's never acquiesced. He's not one time he said, "Go ahead, John, take over." Until yesterday. Here we are. I'm a pastor with a Celebrate Recovery Ministry. Most of what I do is work with people one-on-one. I'm not a preacher. I'm not here to help you grasp with the Bible any better way than you know. I'm one of you guys. I struggle every single day. And I can tell you a lot about our church and what we believe and what our faith is grounded in. Not so good at these old expository questions that Mark handles. That's not my deal. What I can share with you is why my faith is so important to me, and why I believe so deeply in what we do as a fellowship, why that matters to me in the world that I operate in, and why I feel so strongly about being a part of this fellowship. I love the people in this church, the interactions, everything we do, it matters, and everything about it. I'm going to give you a really good, for instance, is before I came up here, I was absolutely overwhelmed with anxiety. And as the worship began, I realized how much God had taken part in setting all that up. From one simple thing that you did, and I stand here in fear, but I will not be shaken because I stand in His love. Amen. So like I said, typically what I do is I talk and work with people in crisis. I'm sharing to a newcomer or a candidate that's going into Celebrate Recovery or coming into our church, and they've got some kind of a special need and strength, and there's something desperate going on. That's just how I do things, and I'm going to have to operate from that premise this morning. That's all I know how to do. And what I try to do with the people that I share with is share grace. And I'm going to ask you to do the same with me this morning. So my experience in recovery, we have a saying, it's use your experience, strength, and hope. And that's what I do. I share my experience, strength, and hope. So I'll start with the beginning. I got 57 years of life experience, and I've had two contrasting perspectives on life that have shaped my thinking and built my faith. And they're both really described in my attempts to meddle through the hard realities of life. For 42 years, I was ambivalent to God. As a non-believer, there was no attempt on my part to seek wisdom or any assistance through prayer or conscious contact with our Creator. Looking back now, what I remember most clearly was me attempting to drive my way through life, usually with my head down, and I'm like a bull just trying to push and force my way through. And most of the time, the use of the word bull is appropriate, better sometimes used with a combination of other less flowery words, but we're going to keep this less church-friendly. I was a pretty messed up dude before I got here. And I have learned that without God, we can be very successful at worldly things. We can have measures of success through sheer determination. through an unyielding faith, an unyielding and unfailing self-will, we can just force our way through. But only later did I learn, and this is through that Spirit inspired reflection, that there was a lot of in these experiences, there was often and more likely frequently high cost to be borne. My experience demonstrated this to me, that living in this self-determined effort without God typically had some very high costs. And it wasn't just my life. It was the people close to me and the close around me. They paid for that as well. Some examples are failed marriage, my finances, close relationships, self-respect, and all of this together amassed left me with a very fragile ego prior to me coming to know Christ. We also learned that in these seemingly good times, what the enemy would like for us to believe is that true contentment, that joy that we think we're looking for, is best satisfied through urges of self, through us managing these urges of self. And he wants us to believe that these things can be done all by ourselves. I can handle this. Without the assistance of God or without the assistance from anybody else, I can do this myself. It was one of my favorite sayings. And when I was in a really foul mood or in a moment of frustration, I can distinctly thinking to myself, I do not need anyone's help. Now, this would probably be a good place for us to pause and hear what God's Word says about this thinking. To go about life and muddling through life without Him. I'll take you to Genesis 3:5. His Word says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Something strange when you listen to that. This verse is from God's Word, but it is not a recording of the words of God. This records the lie leading to Adam's sin and fall. The serpent, or Satan, has been trying to mislead us and bring us into believing we might become godlike since the very beginning. We can take on that mindset without God. And more often than not, without the Spirit to guide our heart to truth and discernment, we fall and fail as did Adam, thinking that we have this and that we do not need anyone else, including God. So, for me, at any point in my life when I needed a source of strength, and that source of strength materialized from something other than God, it was ultimately very costly. It was usually short-lived. And it also had an aspect, a misleading aspect to the resource. And the for instances are the pill that makes you feel better for a little bit, the drink that gives you this calming sensation. Then there's some other less acceptable things, these fleeting relationships, pleasures of flesh, things that you have to act out in secret and in darkness and that you don't want anyone else to know. What these are desperate attempts to work out pain, desperation, or loneliness on our own terms. Our false pride will drive us to acts of utter depravity. They're done as we ignore or we just simply become indifferent with God's desire to connect with us. We can see this in many ways. Indifference like I had, or perhaps if born in a believer, someone from the church, we come to a point where we look at what Christ offers and the cost for what he offers, and we think that maybe the cost of that takes from us too much independence or freedom. So we just naturally make a decision to rebel. Here's what Christ says in Matthew 23:12. There's a warning on this line of thinking. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. One of the things I love the most about reading the verses in red, I guess Christ realized he didn't have a whole lot of time. So many of the times when he was talking to the groups or his disciples, he just got right to the point. He didn't mince words, and he just didn't use all the flowery prose. He just said it like it is. Again, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And for me, I know that I'm living proof of this. I walked around exalting myself all the way up to the fall, all the way up to the point where Christ had an opportunity to reach my heart. And clearly now we see that an inflated ego and its internal focus are not in keeping with Christ's call to each of us for humility. Our humbled hearts cannot exist in the same space as an inflated ego. Excessive pride, self-absorbed arrogance, because they all dispel the idea of who we really are. And who are we really? We are a soul, a creation of God, and we are all really capable of becoming what God has meant for us to be. And He is the source of all these truths, and these truths will not be found unless we attempt to make an abiding relationship with Him. And we're going to all learn at some point or another that all that we are and all that we need to be is from the heart of God. It's from His will. And again, two contrasting views. In the absence of living out in this truth, we're going to find that we either do this or we will settle. And we're going to settle for a comprised life, living by the flesh. And as we live by the flesh, we allow the enemy to keep us in bondage. I was in bondage for so long that after a while I didn't even recognize it. And I was deceived. And we will arrive at a point where we're in submission to flesh and the powers of darkness. And whether you believe or not in the powers of darkness and the enemy, they exist. The Word speaks to this in Galatians 5. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then on the darkness, we go to Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I got to tell you, when I come in here at 42, everything I learned was on work and things I was interested in. This seemed like really heavy stuff when I was new in faith. But when I look closer and begin to study it, I see how the two powers in heaven and earth operate and see how really simple it is and how simple the choice is and which direction we want to go. The light, the truth that Christ offers, it's out in the open. It's in plain sight. God has His people bring His message from mountaintops and from piles of rocks and from wooden platforms. He asks us to bring something, and when we do, to use His word to affirm your words. We are to stand in the light, and we are to speak clearly with authority, the authority that Christ has given us. On the other hand, the other option, the other choice, is the enemy. From darkness, nothing is ever what it seems. There's always an element of deception. He's always trying to twist the truth. And His goal is always to have us to submit to flesh and to His evil ways. So one way or another, we have a choice which decides which power we will associate with. heavy, yes, but there's good news. Most of the good news is contained in verses in red. One of my favorites is in Matthew 11:29. Arriving here, just beaten down, tired, heavy, I read, John, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. A personal message for a beaten man from a loving Christ. What I heard, what I want us to hear is to not go about this alone. You do not have to go about this alone. I am absolutely certain that as Christ spoke this, it was meant to be heard by believer and non-believer alike. Christ has an equal love. The song said that I will not be shaken. I stand in His love, and I'm a believer. And I need Him as much today as I did 17 years ago. Christ has an equal love and an equal measure of grace for each of us, and He offers rest for our troubled souls. Jesus walked intentionally into the pain and the ultimate death of His life to offer us a better and richer life. In doing so, He made it clear that the rebels, the ones that make a choice not to give up freedom and independence, they're right. There are costs for what we do here, what we decide here. One instance in red is Jesus talking in the garden. Christ said to His Father, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." This verse, the Lord advocated and modeled humility for us. He demonstrated that this power was not yet His, but the Father's. The Lord did not operate under His own will, contrived in the temporary time He was here on the flesh, on earth in the flesh. But He sought God's will frequently through time and prayer. He would often go off for long periods of quiet time. He was seeking refuge and solace from above. Again, did He have to do that? I don't know. But what He did want to do was model this life for us, creating for us evidence of the life that a Father, the Creator, desires for us. So, wrapping up on experience, providing those two contrasting views, I want to add something. Anyone in here might be struggling with a decision, thinking, I just can't get my arms around this. I want to show you how easy it is. I want to show you how little that God really asks. I'm going to share with you my first prayer. And this is a prayer done as an outsider, outside the church. And the best I could come up with, God, if You really exist, I'm at the end of my rope, and I really need to hear or see something. I need for You to give me a reason to go on. And, of course, most of you that have experienced the miraculous powers, you got a good idea what happened. You got a good idea that a prayer like this, the less than a mustard seed-sized prayer, is sufficient. It's all it takes. God's just looking for a humble ask. He's not looking for anything eloquent or the flowery prose. He's just looking at our heart. What is it that You want? The simple prayer brought me from a state of hopelessness to a point where I was able to be teachable, where I could surround myself with men that believed and allowed Jesus to do all the rest. It met me right where I was at. So, experience, we go on to the next point, is drawing strength. This part doesn't look as quite as good because there's a lot of Beck in there. So, when I started the journey into faith, I started with the same approach I might have taken at taking a new job or doing something that I wanted to do. I'm still at a point where I don't know all the Bible stuff so well. I still walked around with low self-esteem and an inflated ego. Imagine that. I wanted to be the best. I wanted to be the most knowledgeable. I needed the most affirmation from folks like you guys. So for the first maybe 2 to 6 years of life as a believer, I immersed myself in works. I wanted to earn my way in. I went to work for a church. I volunteered for everything church-related. And if it had a cross, a baptism, or a bucket of chicken, I was there. And you would think this doesn't end well, but I'll be honest with you, that there were a lot of good results from these experiences in my life, where really all that happened was there were changes in lifestyle. I got away from the old crowd, and I surrounded myself with a new crowd, and good things happened for me and my family as a result of that. Not a whole lot of change here, but underneath my feet, things changed. And to be honest, the changes were a result of those external influences, the effect that Christ had on more on the people around me than on my heart. It was a product of osmosis, more so than a growing, abiding, transforming relationship with Christ for me. So, as long as I was around the crowd and within the circle, I was okay. But it wasn't a deep and lasting change. So, again, my initial strength was derived through the fellowship, and this was important for me. And this is important for all of us. It's hard figuring all this stuff out when we get in here, when we first make a decision. So surround yourself with other believers. Get involved with a fellowship that you feel comfortable in. That worked for me. And the other reason that we want to get involved with a fellowship, you can imagine after 42 years of questionable living that there was still a lot of consequences that my family and I were going to have to walk through. There was a big mess following us. Just a matter of questionable living. We were going to need some sources of strength to get through the next few years. And they were there for us. You people were there for us when we needed you. So I can't say this enough about how important it is to be a part of a fellowship like this, a small group, an accountability circle. But there will come a time when, like for me, where we're going to face a point where we're positioned to face circumstances of the world alone, and there's not a visible source of strength around us. At some point in time, we're going to want to have invested in our own growth. We're going to want to have to spend some time developing this abiding relationship in Christ, because we're going to need this. We're not only going to need this for ourselves, but we're going to need this to help others that we love. At 42, I'd just been transformed in the heart, and I didn't know the Bible. I had a new heart in Christ, but I still looked much more like the person behind me than the person that Christ wanted me to be. I could tell you all kinds of colorful stories about my time in the Navy and all the junk we talked about. Couldn't tell you much about the saints in the Bible. And I'll tell you the irony of my early thinking is I pressed really hard to use the old ways and self-determination to try to hasten the work the Holy Spirit was doing in me. And it's pathetic and humorous. It's a paradox. In 2004, 5, and 6, I read the entire Bible cover to cover at least once per year. But so little of that moved from my head into my heart. What I know now is that the verses that did stick, they stuck because they had some personal meaning. There was something in the verse that I connected with, was inspired from, or that God had led me to. For instance, Psalm 119, verse 28. As I mentioned that to you, maybe you know it, maybe it's not so familiar. But for me, trying to draw strength through weakness, through fear and sorrow, that verse came alive and resonated. Lord, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And one moment, it had a meaning. The word came in a dark season. That verse was used in a transformational prayer and meditation. Another's Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. He does everything by His power that is working in us. Give Him glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Give Him glory through all time, forever and ever. Amen. If you've ever spent time with me in prayer or Bible study, you've heard me say this. I love that verse. Why? I needed to hear that verse. This verse came to me in a season of abundance. I need to be reminded I'm not nearly as smart as I like to make myself out to be. And I could just end with that. God has much more in mind than what my limited mind can perceive. I cannot imagine even the extent, just the smallest extent of His blessings. I just need to learn to be grateful and to share the abundance that God offers. And another verse for added emphasis is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is another reminder of the ability and power of the Bible. When we view it more than just a mere textbook. And over time, I come to realize that reading the Bible cover to cover did little to help me grow closer to the living word when I read it as an objective of an intellectual exercise because I wanted to know more. The emphasis was not on grow more. What I know now, what I remind myself now is that sometimes less is better. That when less means that we're attempting to allow God to speak into our hearts, He in fact delivers a promise on this premise. If you abide in me and abide in my words, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This verse from John 15 perhaps says much to shape why and how we should prioritize our time in the Word. We should consider how much time we spend really attempting to draw strength and wisdom from His Word. And we ask ourselves, can I have an abiding relationship with Christ without an abiding time in His Word? For me, time in the Word is the best defense that I have against my own misconceptions and perceptions. I walk around thinking things, not realizing how wrong my thinking can be. I need God's help. And through many years of living life, responding and answering to the flesh and the loathsomeness it produces, it has resulted in this fragile self-esteem that gives me a need to rationalize frequently. I need God's help. The need for perfection, the need to be right, for never showing weakness. I was raised that way. Never show weakness. And men, contrary to what our fathers told us, our coaches told us, these things they told us about weakness, the Word says something contrary. We have to consider laying out our weakness before Christ. To learn to share our weakness and junk with other believers. And when we do this, we can have an expectation of growing stronger. And I realize it's contrary to what most of us country boys have come to learn and believe. But the research seems promising. What Paul has said on this from 2 Corinthians 12, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in the previous verse, Paul explains how this works. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. In a nutshell, how do we draw strength from Christ? How do we grasp the power that God wants to deliver us? We draw strength through growing closer to Him. And we endeavor to destroy all the previous notions we might have had about self and creating an image of self. This effort that we have to try to be the perfect human, how we want others to see us, how important is it for the way others see us? What Christ tells us is we must see ourselves as He does, as imperfect clay vases. And we know, as He knows, that's okay. That is absolutely okay right where we're at today. God sees us through Christ. He sees us perfectly. Through prayer and meditation, through abiding in the Word, and through a vigilant effort to escape the desire to satisfy self, this false self-image, fighting against our self-will, we see the contrast, the two views. The other image of us is of ourselves without Christ at the center. And what this really is the image of a soulless vessel, an empty, soulless vessel. The many ideas of how we might draw strength is a really long discussion, and I've just shared on some of the ways I have drawn strength and draw strength. We have a complete volume, 66 books and 1,189 chapters on a whole bunch of different ways that we can draw strength. So I'm going to move on and wrap up. Experience strength and hope. And the final part is hope. What is your hope today? What rests at the front of your thinking? What's important? And I'm talking about things beyond what's for lunch, what you're hoping for lunch, or the Saints going to win today, and you're going to be disappointed because this is a bye week and they're not. Honestly, this can be and is a real struggle, sorting out how we can place our faith. Can we pray in faith over these trivial things and expect outcomes? Do they matter to God? Should they? The distinction between hope and our desires can be worked out with a little quiet time. For me, it involves talking with my small group, because my small group can be really humbling at times, and my accountability team, and then time alone, like Christ modeled. Time alone frequently gives me the best opportunity to remove the noise. Quiet alone with the Holy Spirit will help you to remove noise and help us get to a point where we can focus on what really matters. To be honest, I guess for me today, I want to share with you what I hope for, what matters, what's important. I'm looking forward to being a grandfather again, and I'm looking forward to a granddaughter. I've got 5 grandsons, and this is the first granddaughter. It's on my mind a lot. I'll be a little hyper-spiritual with you for a minute and tell you this is actually a desire of the flesh. But it's a part of the natural urge that God gives us. And these are the natural desires that God places in us to create healthy families. God wants me to love my family like I do. And this is an idea. It's a hope that the only thing about it, really, at the end of the day, is it makes me happy. It makes my family happy. It has no real result on anything heavenly, or I don't know of anything it corresponds to in God's will. It's just me being honest about something I hope for. And I'm not a Calvinist. So I believe in His permissive will. I believe that God lets me pray for things because He loves me. And every once in a while, He says, "My son, I love you and I'm going to bless you." I believe that. It's true. Amen. But that being said, I'm trying to align what I hope for, what I pray for, what I place my faith in and hope. I'm trying to align all of this with God's plan, God's will. As a result, I stopped praying to win the lottery, to have my hair grow back. I quit praying for a lot of the things that, you with me on that, John? So many of the things that now, as I see what God can really do, what He wants to do, His power, His love, some of the things just seem less important. Don't seem like they matter so much now. Having written this yesterday and thinking about it this morning, what's really on my heart is praying peace for Ovi and Tony Claire and their new baby. That seems to matter this morning. And I know that all of us together, we have a power to make a difference. We as a group can pray and make a difference. Having said that, I'm grateful now that I have 5 healthy grandsons. And I pray in faith that my daughter and my granddaughter will remain healthy and have an easy childbirth. I believe that God and I are in agreement about that. I know He loves them both. And again, referring to John 15, abide in me and ask whatever you wish. If I spend enough time asking about their health, He may very well bless me with blonde curls and blue eyes. I don't know, but I'll pray about it. I guess my point here is to form a question in our minds. This is where hope comes in, and hope can go in any direction. Does our hope, does our deepest desires coincide with God's will? Is that important to me, and is it important to us? Do we make an effort and an attempt at discerning what about the things that we desire, that we want, what about it coincides with God's? And this is a point where hope and strength can coexist, and together they can create a greater resource for us to draw on. I've had this running joke with Mark Price for several years about the need to plant a mission in the Abacos, Bahamas. And my premise was that these Bahamian non-believers need to hear about Jesus. The premise is true, but it did not come to me inspired by God. Nothing He placed in my heart. I just like the Caribbean. So the answer has landed this way for many years. Not this year, maybe next. The reality of that joke was formed when I became aware that God wanted me to begin praying about missions. And initially, what I saw was something from the flesh. Praying for missions, I saw the Caribbean islands and palm trees. I won't even tell you all I saw, but it looked inviting. But I pressed in and prayed on. And as I prayed in and pressed on, I saw the image of Africa. And after I got together with other men, and together we prayed in a collaborative effort, I saw Mexico. And a group of us went last year to Mexico when Butch took us down on a mission trip. The point here is the simplest idea can generate a thought to take to prayer, and as we bring it to prayer, God will help us flesh it out. God will help us to bring answers to things we're not clear on. He is faithful in that. Those were fleshing out things I wasn't sure of. I'm now going to tell you about something that I'm absolutely positive of. This is the hope that comes from the very center of my heart. I am absolutely certain that God is in agreement with this prayer because it involves our Celebrate Recovery Ministry. And for our guests, I co-pastor the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. We've got a team of folks here now at Freedom Church that have felt and benefited from what Christ brings to our recovery ministry. And a lot of people in this room can attest to what I'm saying. So each and every week I pray that our ministry impacts someone who's struggling with a hurt, habit, or hang-up. And you'll hear Mark and I talk about hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and it's just a phrase. It's something that really doesn't give justice to what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that's feeling the utter despair of feeling lost, lonely, and without any kind of hope. One who needs to reach out and grasp a hand that's been in that darkness, who's been in that broken state, and they have found relief in the flesh through a ministry like we have at Celebrate Recovery. Relief through a group of broken folks who have had their hope restored and have a healthy dose of grace with grace enough to share. So I believe this. I pray for this. My hope is it will expand further. We're praying now as a group, as a fellowship, that we'll be able to take this ministry to teens. So we're planning on starting this in January. When we experience these opportunities to share our hope with someone in need, two things it's motivated by two things. The one, what we can do as a body to someone in need. The second is what it does for us. Whenever we invest in someone that needs to have the power of Jesus shared with them, our lives change dramatically. Our perspective changes dramatically, and our heart does. When I started this talk this morning, I shared on my distinct two perspectives. I began the journey hopeless, like I just talked about. I pray that we can respond to hopelessness. And I had no idea how to work through pain. By myself, I was unable to do it. My life was unmanageable. What I and many in this room have discovered is that the journey begins with reaching out to someone and asking for help. And hopefully finding someone who has some experience with what we or you are going through that has created a safe place, a resting place in Christ. And what we discovered is Christ has made it perfectly clear that this thing that we gain, that we hold on to, is not something that we can cling to and just keep for ourselves. We must share it. We're all broken vessels and we'll always be in need of His saving grace, and we can always count on Him, but like a broken vessel, the grace pours through us, and we must allow it pour through us into others. And by allowing His grace to pour through us and into others, He will provide us more than we could ever ask for or need. We'll never come up short. This abundance is created in us when we are freely giving. And what I hope to be able to share this morning is things that have been learned through my life experience in and outside of my faith, providing me strength and helping me to grow in hope. And this hope that I have and we as a fellowship have is something that we really want to build on. And that's why we have these weekly meetings and these infrequent testimonies. But they're age old. This idea that we're talking about is age old. And we can find it in old verses, Tony. It's like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. This task this morning was to create an environment for our home folks and guests alike, an attempt to describe and defend our faith, what we believe in, why it matters, how it works. The faith is real and it's tangible, and it can and will provide results. As a fellowship, our beliefs are in a life-changing and restoring Savior who can and will change lives. So what I hope this morning, what I really hope for this morning, what I pray for, that if there is someone within the sound of my voice that is struggling, struggling to make some type of decision to ask Christ maybe into your life, maybe to help you to make some decision with something you're struggling with or need to work through some crisis, or you just need some comfort, we are here. We're here as a fellowship with evidence of the power that He offers.